Bible this time is the book of Ephesians at chapter 6. You can find Ephesians 6 on page 979, verse 16 to the end of the book, verse 16 to verse 24. We are here at the end of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in modern-day Turkey, in Ephesus. And we come here to the last things that he has to say. So beginning at verse 16 and going to the end of the letter. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. Now, there's a certain amount of I here at the end of the letter. So who is this guy? This is the Apostle Paul, writing from prison. That's why he says he's in chains. Probably a prison in Rome, probably about the year 60 or 62 A.D. Not 1962, not 1862, 60, 60 or 62. The emperor was a guy named Nero. He writes with good humor. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains, but the particular word for chains there was a word used for a nice necklace or something. It was a nice jewelry word that he's using for what was actually, of course, a chain. He may well have been chained to a soldier next to him, maybe two, one on each side was common. So there he is, humorously using the word for bling for his shackles. And he's saying, you know, I am a person of some importance. I am an ambassador. And he says this, uses this term for himself and others back in 2 Corinthians 5, in another letter. He writes of him and all the fellow apostles, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How? Next verse. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He's an ambassador with a message, not a banal message of friendship. You know, the ambassador of Mexico to Indonesia might say, we want to be friends with Indonesia. Great. Well, of course, that's what ambassadors say. Or perhaps ambassadors sometimes have a slightly more important message. We want to establish a free trade zone with your country. No, this is an ambassador with a really important and new message. A message of peace. Peace not with an enemy that you might be able to defeat anyway, but peace with our Creator. How can we have this peace with God? The Bible goes through and shows us we can't make peace with God on our end by our efforts. We're the offending party. God has made the way through Jesus. And so Jesus sent Peter and John and Paul and Thomas and Searle to Russia, and Patrick to Ireland, and Luther and Carey to India, and Livingston to Africa, and thousands he sent out as his ambassadors. And he's had a special role for people like Peter and John and Paul, not only to speak, but to write the Word of God for the rest to spread. Which is why I want to deal with an objection that comes up right there. So this is Paul writing a letter. And many modern people want to take shots at Paul because they don't like everything that Paul wrote. Say, 1 Corinthians 13, oh, beautiful. Love is patient, love is kind. That's from Paul, by the way. But other parts, Paul speaks about the church and he says elders and pastors should be males and not females. And we say, that makes no sense to us. Makes no sense. So let's throw it out, people say. Let's throw out that part and keep the other part. Part that we like, we'll keep. The part we don't like, that makes no sense, we will throw out. It's very common. What should we think about it? Well, here's how Pastor Tim Keller up in New York City likes to answer this one. I'll just borrow his illustration. He says, in the movie The Stepford Wives, the husbands of Stepford, Connecticut, get tired of their wives talking back to them. So somehow they manage to have wives who will only say, yes, dear. So a Stepford wife is beautiful and compliant. And all seems great to the Stepford husbands for a little while until they discover that they no longer have a relationship with a real person. They have a robot. They don't have a wife anymore. If she can't say no, if she can't say you're wrong, if she can't say anything to contradict you, then you don't have a relationship with a person. Same for friendship. Now, if your approach to the Bible is to say, I don't like this, so I will tear it out and not listen to it and say, this page is not the Word of God, but this page is, you've just created a step for God. A God who may not contradict you, because when he does, you say, well, that wasn't from God. And you can't have a relationship with someone who can't contradict you. So consider the cost. When you say, I won't listen to God when he says something I don't like, then you can't have a relationship with a real God. You don't actually have a God anymore. You have a figment of your imagination at that point. But furthermore, you might say, well, I like my imagination. It seems right to me. Let's take it one more step. A lot of us have great grandparents who have said things or who thought things or think things that embarrass us. We say, oh, grandma, how could you say such a thing? Which means that our grandchildren will say the same things about us. Our grandchildren in many places will say, how could they? Oh, I just hate it when he talks that way. I'm so embarrassed that he thought such a thing. So when you say the Bible doesn't fit my cultural moment, so I won't listen to it, not only have you replaced, you shut the door to any relationship with a real God who can contradict you, you also do it for the sake of trying to hang on to the year 2011 for this fleeting moment of cultural history and say, this is the ultimate, what we think right now. Even though you should know it's not what we'll think in 50 years. The way to have a real God is to let God speak with all his strangeness and all his otherness in the words of the Bible. If there's something that bothers you, there's many things that can be we can say. Then we've got to read the whole Bible together. But if it's arrogant for a husband to want a wife who always agrees with him, then how much more arrogant is it for a human being to want a God who always agrees with us? So I encourage you to listen to this ambassador from God. Listen for God speaking in these verses. Because when you listen to the Word of God, the question is never, is this cool with me? Or how good is this preacher? The question is, what is God saying to me today? Because then God can speak comfort to your soul. Then God can bring conviction to you where you need it. Then God can enlighten you with some truth that you needed. Then God can give you hope. So we come to the end of this beautiful little book that tells believers all that God has done for us. And then God's ambassador says here at the end, he says, pray constantly. Verse 18, praying at all times. Let's be sure we know what prayer is. Prayer is just talking to God. You can pray out loud. You can pray silently. You can pray alone. You can pray with others. You can pray in English. You can pray in Spanish. You can pray in any language you want. You can use a set form of words. We will later, the Lord's Prayer. You can make up your own words. You can stand like Solomon. You can sit. You can kneel. You can lie on your face. Prayer is talking to God. There are things not to do in prayer. You must not pray trying to impress people. If that's your goal, then that's your goal, and God won't add his blessing to it. You must not pray with meaningless repetition. It doesn't give you extra clout with God. He did hear you the first time. And you must not pray to anyone but God alone. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we only know that God can hear us. Why pray to someone who can't hear you? And we only know that God can answer us. And we know that only God is worthy of this worship. Beware of any prayers that begin to direct your prayers elsewhere than to God. Prayer is talking to God. It's the main way we relate to God. It's how we build the relationship on our end. God speaks to us in his word. We speak to God in prayer, Jesus being our mediator. And the Holy Spirit, our helper. And a relationship with God is what we need. Notice that's what God wants. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so we implore you, be reconciled to God. God has made peace. God extends the hand of friendship in Jesus Christ. It's the height of foolishness and disobedience and hatred not to grasp God's hand extended to us. So I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God and pray. Now, why does he mention prayer here? He's just gone through putting on the armor of God, wrestling with evil spiritual forces, and then he talks about praying. Why? Because praying is how we struggle spiritually. Prayer is our fight. Our fight is with the evil one. We fight him by praying. We pray for strength. Let us not be led into temptation. We pray for blessing. Give us our daily bread. We pray for protection. Deliver me from evil. We pray for others that they also may stand and be blessed and protected. We pray to thank God and remind ourselves, he's helped me before. And we pray to praise God. And then we focus on God. Then we are filled with hope. Praying is how we fight. Praying, you could say, is also our destiny. We will be relating to God for eternity in heaven. We will be communing with God. Let us begin to do it now. But I know some of you will say, prayer is our destiny? That's a grim thought. Prayer isn't fun, it's so hard. Yeah, prayer is hard. Prayer is hard. We're human beings, we relate to what we can see. But think about it this way. I know a man who, all through his boyhood, very active playing sports. All through high school, college, a few years after college, on the track team, on the cross-country team, in great shape. And then life got busy. So in his mid to late 20s, for 2 or 3 years, he didn't run a step. Life calmed down. He said, I should get in shape again. I'll put my shoes on. I will run down to the school. I will run on the track, and I will run back. And he put on his shoes, and at the end of the second block, he stopped. Because there was no oxygen left in Drexel Hill, Pennsylvania. He was totally shot. He had to hobble back home saying, oh my goodness, I'm only 29. Yes, he hadn't done it, and so it was very hard for him. If we never pray, then prayer is difficult. It is hard. Maybe we can pray once because something's really bothering us, but we find it difficult to sustain it. But the answer is just the Nike answer. You just have to do it. As you run, you get used to running. As you pray, you begin to get used to prayer, although it never becomes easy. Our destiny is to commune with God in heaven. The best thing about heaven will be that Jesus is there. And so since our destiny is to commune with God, let's build a relationship with prayer now. So this book ends with prayer. The whole Bible ends with prayer. Westminster Shorter Catechism ends with prayer. We ought to talk to God. It's our fight and our future. Now, when do you pray? He says at all times. How do I pray at all times? I got to do my homework. Yes, pray at all times in these two ways. First of all, have a set time every day when you pray. 5 minutes, your spiritual workout. Set it at a good time. And then also pray at all times. That is, talk to God in your heart all the time. When you drive, you can be praying. When you ride and somebody else is driving, you can be praying if you're not talking. When you walk and when you run. Because let's face it, what's the common alternative if you're by yourself? You can talk to God. Or you can talk to yourself. And the great thing about talking to yourself is you always have a rapt audience. But you're not actually building a relationship with anybody. When you talk to God, he is also listening. And you're actually reaching out in prayer. Pray at all times and also pray, you could say, in all circumstances. You need to pray not only when we are low, but also when we're high. There's a saying that there's no atheist in a foxhole. And the saying means put somebody's life in immediate danger and they'll say, God, help me. But you got to say, but is there a Christian in a mansion? The flip side. Don't we often, when everything is great, just forget about God? And I don't need God now. I've got everything that I need. I must have earned it. I'm self-sufficient. I'm good. So often we don't pray when we're in good circumstances. It says pray at all times, in all circumstances, as well as all the time. And how do we pray? We've already said sincerely, for God's ears, any language, any position, any time. And in the Spirit, it says in verse 18. Pray in the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean a special method. doesn't mean praying in tongues. It means praying in the name of Christ, asking the Spirit to guide us. It's a very comforting verse in Romans 8 that expresses our experience. It says, we don't know how to pray as we should. That's right in the Bible, right? We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit helps us. It bears us up. It groans too deep for words, it says. The Spirit intercedes for us. Here's one particular way you might pray in the Spirit. Often you say, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray about these things. And you start to pray about these things, and then you're thinking about something else. Well, okay, pray about the something else. That's all right. You don't have to beat yourself up. Bad concentration. Get back to your list. If you think about something else, go pray about the something else. You want to think about it. So take it to God in prayer. It's what's on your heart. It's what's on your mind. Take it to God and pray about it. Pray with all prayer and supplication. That just means different kinds of prayers. General prayers, specific prayers. Prayers for help, prayers for thanks. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for, please God, help us with this. And for whom should we pray? I'm going to start with something that's not in the passage. For whom should we pray? We should pray for ourselves. It's not spiritual heroism to say, well, I don't pray for myself. I only pray for other people. That's not heroism. That's pride. The psalmists, who do they pray for? They say, God, help me. They go on and say, God, help your people. But the main note in the Psalms is, God, help me. Who did Jesus pray for in the Garden of Gethsemane? Prayed for himself and the Father. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Yes, pray for yourself, because you need it. That's why the Bible says things like, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Pride comes before a fall. Peter said, Lord, even if these other disciples forsake you, I won't forsake you. Jesus said, you'll deny me three times tonight. Then he said, watch and pray. And Peter fell asleep. Yes, we should pray for ourselves because we need it. We should pray for ourselves because we're like soldiers at a post and the king calls us to check in. Radio in, where are you? Speak up. More, we should pray for ourselves because the Father wants to hear from us. If you're diligent about calling your mom because she wants to hear your voice, then you ought to be diligent about calling your Heavenly Father in prayer. Not that God is ignorant of where you are or what you're thinking, but because he calls us to build our relationship with him, to grow to love him and act from love for him. So pray for ourselves and pray for all the saints. Now, who's a saint? You need to go around and memorize names of churches so you know what's no. When the Bible says saints, it means all Christians. Go through and check. When the Bible says saints, it means every believer. That's who we are in Christ. We're forgiven. So we're clean. So we're saints. And Calvin says, this should stir up our lazy soul. If we're not in trouble, we scarcely pray. But if we consider our brothers, some are always in danger. Some are always in need. Some are always sick. How can we not be stirred to pray when we consider our fellow believers who are being persecuted in Eritrea or who are starving in Ethiopia or who are flooded in Wilkes-Barre? How can we not be stirred up to pray when we consider when we consider all the saints? Also helps us to pray for the saints, because you know how much you get wrapped up in yourself, in your own problems. The walls are closing in. You can't. To pray for others lifts you up out of yourself and up to God and out to others. You also know that sometimes you're angry at someone and you can't get over it. But as you pray for that person, God often does soften your heart towards that person. So pray for yourself. Pray for all the saints. Pray also for others. When he named the saints, he didn't say not to pray for others. Our first duty is to pray for our fellow saints, but pray in the same way for others with all the same requests. And notice where the passage goes. Verse 19, he says, pray for the gospel to be spoken and believed. Having told us to pray for all the saints, Paul shows us that he means it by giving a prayer request for himself. He doesn't just say, pray for all the saints, but, you know, I'm going to keep my own self private. No, he then puts himself out there. And this is how I want you to pray for me. I mean it when I say pray for all the saints. And that's what we should do. If our fellow Christians are to pray for all the saints, then they should pray for me. So I should feel free to share the prayer requests. After all, if through prayer we make our request known to God, if God hears the prayers and answers them that are made in the name of Jesus, then out of faith in God, we should want our prayers to be offered for us by other people. And then what's striking is what he prays for. I got to say, if I was in his position, I would have been hard not to write, "Pray that I would get out of here." Because he was in prison. A rather uncomfortable prison. No, not the bottom of a dungeon, but something unpleasant. But he doesn't say, "Pray I'd get out." He doesn't say, "Pray I'd be acquitted in my upcoming trial." He doesn't say, "Pray that this chain would stop cutting my leg." No, he says, "Pray that words would be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel." What is this gospel that's so important that it trumps all the normal human things that a man would want who's in prison? Well, the gospel is the good news about Jesus. It's the power of God to salvation. The scripture says the power of God is to salvation, both for Jews and Gentiles. The news that God has reconciled the world to himself through Jesus. By our birth, we know something about God. And we're attracted and we're repelled. We have an uneasy conscience. We know we are sinners. By birth, we're estranged from God. But Jesus has come to give us truth for the mind, forgiveness for the conscience, and anchor for the soul. And by his Spirit, he communes with us. When the English monarch is coronated, someone hands them a King James Bible and says, "This is the most valuable thing this world affords." Not the King James edition, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most valuable thing the world affords. That's the importance of the gospel. Peace with God and eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So important that Paul passes over getting out of jail and simply says, "Pray that I would speak this gospel more clearly." Because he knew that with all his eloquence, he couldn't really give voice to it sufficiently. Who is sufficient to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ? You notice what Paul asks for, not for cleverness, not for eloquence, simply asks for boldness. Because a mystery in the Bible is a secret that requires God to reveal it. And in Jesus Christ, he has revealed the secrets. So they just need to be proclaimed boldly. So we should pray constantly. Pray for the gospel to be spoken and believed. And as we pray constantly, we will know the peace of God, the grace of God, and know God. As we move on to verse 21, you'll notice how Paul sends this man Tychicus, described as an Asian back in Acts chapter 20, to carry this letter and give news. Paul, it was comforting for him to have fellow believers around himself. You can find another letter where he tells Timothy, "Come to me soon, because I sent everybody else away on missions. Come to me soon." It was comforting to him to have these men with him. But it was more important to him to comfort the churches. And so he'd send people like Tychicus away to carry the letter and then to give the news about how he was doing. It's remarkable that in prison, he's more concerned about their comfort than his. How difficult that must have been. To be more concerned for the others than for himself when he's the one in jail and on trial for his life. How could he do that? He could do that because he had peace with God through Jesus. Peace is this frequent biblical blessing. The absence of conflict, the presence of comfort. But when you read the Bible, it's not something that the people in the Bible actually had all that often, because the Bible is a story of conflict, just as the world has plenty of conflict in it. That's why the passage above says, "Put on the armor." But don't put on the armor because what you want is battle. Put on the armor because you want peace. And when you have an implacable enemy, the only way to peace is through struggle. Can't have peace with the devil through not putting on the armor. You only have peace from the devil, not with the devil. Peace from the devil is only possible as you put on the armor of God. God has made peace with us in Jesus. He nailed the law, the things we must do, to the cross. Jesus kept them and fulfilled them, and they're left there. So the blessing comes to all who believe in Jesus. Jesus did what we couldn't do. He suffered the wrath of God in our place. And he returned at the resurrection. He defeated the enemies that we couldn't defeat. And therefore, the ambassador of God says in his name, "Peace to you." It's empty words if we don't have that peace, that Jesus has not already won it. Believe in Jesus And though your battle with the evil one will intensify, your battle with God ceases and you have peace. And when we have this peace in our hearts, then we're brought out of our selfish selves. We're brought out of our loneliness. When we know the love of God in Jesus, then we can share it with others as Paul did. The peace then leads to love. Not hippie words, they're older than that. Peace and love. Yes, love does make life worth living. And God's love is the great love. Live in it and you love. Peace and love, he says, with faith. All these things come to us through faith. Faith in Jesus. John the Baptist had a message, repent and believe the good news. Jesus had the same message, repent and believe the gospel. Every ambassador of Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. The believing is the faith. Repent and believe. That is, have faith and you have the peace of God and the love of God. And then we pray constantly, communing with God, building the relationship with God, knowing peace with God. Now, as I said, believe in God and your battle with the evil one intensifies. You say, well, what benefit is that to me? Well, God is much stronger than the devil. In war, there's no substitute for victory. And in this war, you want to be on Jesus's side. And his death and resurrection show that despite appearances, Jesus is the victor in this war. That's the side to be on. And secondly, he speaks then of grace. Every good gift, grace is a gift given to us. And every good and perfect gift is from God. Given not because we deserve it, but because he is gracious and kind and chooses to give it. So he ends, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. He's saying there's a blessing for you when you love in Jesus, when you love the Lord Jesus. Be encouraged to purify that love. Don't think it's too hard. I'm too late to believe in Jesus. I can't see Jesus now. The believers back then, most of them, had not seen Jesus. It says in 1 Peter, Peter, who had seen Jesus for 3 years continuously, Peter writes in that letter to these Christians who live a long way away. He says, though you haven't seen Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here's the greatest of God's gifts. It says grace to us, gifts to us. The greatest of God's gifts is eternal life with God in heaven. According to polling data, it seems to be a common American belief that, of course, I'm going to heaven. Poll Americans, are you going to heaven? I don't know, 85, 90, 95% of people say yes. It's in the Constitution somewhere. I will go to heaven. What's in the Bible is a little more sobering. Jesus said, I will be the judge, and there will be plenty on my right who will go to heaven, and there will be plenty on my left who won't. And furthermore, says, the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. But Jesus doesn't leave us in suspense or doubt about the gate, because he also says, I am the gate. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And then he capped off these very strict words with an unparalleled act of love when he died on the cross. Jesus, strict and loving, gives us God's grace and God's favor. It's in his name, the name of the strict and the loving one, that I say be reconciled to God. So we're called here to pray constantly for others and for ourselves. And as we do so, more and more we will know God's peace. We will know God's grace, and more we'll know God. Adam and Eve knew God as he walked in the garden. The saints in heaven will see God and will not be lonely or uncertain any longer. We don't know God well now. We have a sense of him, a fear of him, an awe of him. We don't know him well. But as we pray, we get to know him more and more, both the Father and the Son, as we commune with Father and Son by the Holy Spirit. That's why the book ends. Pray constantly. For others and for yourselves, and come to know grace and peace and God himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great words of encouragement to us. We acknowledge how little we often pray. We acknowledge how prone we are to think only of ourselves when we pray. We acknowledge how prone we are only to pray in great difficulty. And thereafter to forget. Lord, we thank you that you are our loving Heavenly Father, And in Jesus Christ, you forgive us. And in Jesus, you draw us to yourself and call us your sons and daughters. We thank you that by Jesus Christ, we are accepted before you. And we thank you for these words of encouragement to speak to you constantly, to speak to you of our own need and of the needs of others, to get to know you more and more and to praise you for your great acts of creation and salvation and providence, and to pray for good gifts from you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to become a praying people, and the people that knows your peace in our hearts, and the people that knows you, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 72C.